Welcome back to Radio Islam International. We do have Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahib Damat Barakat, whom the Amir of Darul Ihsan Center is on the line. And inshallah, Mufti Sahib will be answering your questions. If you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 0767862984. Firstly, we welcome Mufti Sahib on the line. Mufti Sahib, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Maulana, how are you keeping?
Alhamdulillah, I'm very well. And how's Mufti Sahib's health?
All praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I want to say assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all the esteemed listeners of Radio Islam International.
See, jazakallahu khairan for your precious time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept it from you, Mufti Sahib.
Ameen, Ya Rabbil
Alameen. We have some questions left over from our last program, so we're just going to continue with those questions before we'll be taking new questions. The questioner wants to know that if a sick person refuses treatment and bears it with patience and sabr, will he attain the reward for doing that?
Look, it is actually, treatment is something that is optional. It's not compulsory to take treatment. So if you choose not to take treatment, that is in order. But one thing one must remember is that it must not become a means of frustrating you to the point that you start neglecting your duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the people around you. And furthermore, you should not become a burden to the people around you too because you refuse to take treatment. So I think this is something that needs to be borne in mind. And inshallah ta'ala, if we keep this in mind at all times, then a person will be rewarded if he chooses not to do the treatment and he makes sabr. But at the same time, he should bear the fact that, you know what, it should not be a means of inconveniencing other people or him neglecting his duties and responsibilities.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says that I heard some people saying that intercession belongs only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and can only be asked of him, while others say that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the power of intercession to his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to his righteous close friends, awliya Allah, so that we may ask them to intercede for us. What's the correct view that we should be having, Mufti Sahib?
Well, see, the Quran states there, من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه يعلم ما بين أيديهم وما خلفهم ولا سورة سورة البقرة آية الكرسي. Allah SWT states here that who has the right to intercede besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except إلا بإذنه, except those whom Allah SWT gives the right to intercede. So the actual power and right of intercession is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given this right to the chosen ones, the beloved ones. So therefore there is no contradiction that yet the right ultimately belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has and will give this right to others. That is why we find that Anbiya alayhi salam will do intercession. Starting from our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he will do intercession. The shuhada, the martyrs will intercede. The huffaz of the Holy Quran, they will intercede. The hujjaj, they will intercede. The ulama, they will intercede. The awliya Allah will intercede. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by his power, has given permission to some of his special servants and chosen servants to intercede on behalf of whosoever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives them consent and permission to do so.
Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, due to some reasons, I reached masjid late for my fard salah. When I joined the congregation, I found that the jamaat was in sajda. I silently joined the salah. My question is based on the situation. Please guide me. If I'm late, then up to what position I can catch my rakaat? Although it is advisable to reach masjid earlier to avoid such situations, but at times it is beyond control. Please advise.
Well, see, if you come late and you manage to join the imam in ruku, then it will be taken as if you have obtained that rakat and you won't have to repeat that rakat. But if you do not get the imam in the ruku, then it will be regarded that you missed that rakat, so you will have to make good that rakat after the imam makes salam, and that person is what is called a masbuk. So the rules of the masbuk will apply. And the rules of the masbuk are well known. You can, ask any of the ulama in your community, in your locality, or you can read up in Kitab al-Salat or Behesti Zewar or other books of fiqh on how a masbuk should complete the rakat that he had missed.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question with regards to wudu. It says, Mufti Sahab, if anyone watches TV, will wudu be broken of that person who watches TV? Should he renew his wudu?
You know, watching TV by itself will not break the wudu of any person. Wudu breaks when any kind of impurity is emitted from the body. That is what will cause the wudu to break, because it's an impurity that has emerged from the body of a person. So that is what causes the wudu to break. But of course, indulging in some kind of programs that are sinful, prohibited, etc., that will definitely be a means of nullifying the benefit and the barakah and the nur and the light of the wudu. So therefore, it would be better if that person renews his wudu and thereby washes the sins away that have accumulated as a result of maybe watching a program that had some sinful content in it. So the wudu itself will not be rendered invalid, but it will be better for such a person to actually repeat his wudu if he has been seeing such type of content that is prohibited or that is impermissible. Then it's best for him to repeat his wudu. And of course, it's quite clear from this that one should not view and look at such programs.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that we are having an issue in our masjid regarding loud zikr. Please advise how should loud zikr be conducted in the masjid itself.
As far as loud zikr in the masjid is concerned, there is a very detailed booklet on the subject matter which was written by Hazrat Maulana Abdul Hafiz Makki Rahmatullah Ali, a very great and pious personality who used to visit our country quite frequently. And by the tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I had the opportunity of actually translating it into English. So in that particular booklet, the discussion comes about regarding majalis of zikr in the masjid. And it is mentioned that the masjids were established for the purpose of the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in the masjid, we have actions like salah, tilawa, zikr, lectures, lessons, dars, etc. is conducted in the masjid. Salatul Jamaat is also offered in the masjid. So long as people are busy with salah or people are busy with tilawat of the Quran, then at such a time, if we are going to be a source of disturbance for such people, then it will not be correct for somebody to make loud zikr at that time. Because it will be a means of disturbing a person in salah, disturbing a musalli, or disturbing a person making tilawat of Quran. So that will not be in order. But other than that, if there isn't anyone reading salah and there's nobody making tilawat, and or the masjid is large enough that it will not cause disturbance to anyone, and a person is sitting somewhere in one corner of the masjid and he's making zikr and he makes zikr a bit audibly too, then that will be in order. One must be cognizant all the time of fellow musallis, not to cause inconvenience to them. And if that is not there, then a person will be allowed to make zikr, even audibly, it will be allowed and it will be permissible. So one has to see according to the situation, and accordingly one must conduct oneself.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahab. Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International. Mufti Zubair Bayat Sahab Damat Barakat, to whom is answering your questions. If you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, then the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. Mufti Sahab, next clarification regarding a hadith. It says, I have a question about the hadith which says, no one will enter hell in whose heart is an atom's worth of faith. We know that there are many people who believe in in the six pillars of faith, in the existence of Allah and the year after, but they do not pray, and the status of their prayer is well known in Islam, as it is the criterion that distinguishes between faith and disbelief. Can we say that these people will not enter hell because they are believers, even if they do not pray?
You see, when it comes in the hadith that certain person will not enter the fire of hell who's got even an iota of iman in his heart, etc., what it refers to is two situations. One is he will not go into the fire of hell forever, like the disbelievers, that they will be there, khalidina fiha abada, forever and ever and ever they will remain there. This person will be dispatched to the fire of hell maybe for a limited period of time. So there's no negation between the two. When we say he will not go into the fire of hell, it means he will not go like how the disbelievers will go forever and ever. Or the other meaning is perhaps Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will have mercy on this person, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive him out of his mercy and grace just because he has got iman. So who can question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if Allah ta'ala wants to forgive a person for all the mistakes that he made, and Allah wants to grant him Jannah? That is the prerogative of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nobody has the right to question Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about that. So therefore, there is no contradiction between the two. This is quite easily understandable. If one has an overview like which we have given now, then you will be able to understand that there is no contradiction.
Jazakallah for clarifying that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that how many times in a year it is needed to complete the Holy Quran? I normally make three khatams in Ramadan, then daily I read Surah Yasin, Waqia, Mulk, and Surah Al-Kahf on Fridays. Is that sufficient, Mufti Sahab?
One should try to make a khatam of the Quran throughout the year. Ramadan, alhamdulillah, Allah's tawfiq, people do make khatam of the Quran, which is a wonderful thing. May Allah give tawfiq for more of that.
Amen.
And the Quran should be recited outside of Ramadan as well. According to Imam Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi, the minimum is to read one khatam in Ramadan and one khatam out of Ramadan throughout the year. So one should try to read a little bit of Quran every day, at least try to do, you know, ideally it should be one khatam a month. If not, then once in 2 months, but at least some kind of daily recitation of the Quran should take place. Of course, mashallah, a person is reading the Masnoon surahs like Yasin, Waqia, Mulk, Kahf, etc. That is very good, it's in its place. But apart from that, one should also make a habit of tilawa, the entire Quran from one part to the next part until one completes the khatam of the Quran, besides these Masnoon surahs that are recited.
Wonderful. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question is with regards to Masa. The questioner says that if I'm making wudu with my turban on and I have to do a Masa, should I take off my turban and then make Masa, or should I make Masa on my forehead and over my turban? Please explain the correct way of making Masa with the turban on.
One has to actually remove the turban and make Masa of the head and then put the turban on again. One has to remove the turban and then make Masa. One cannot make Masa on the turban alone. This is the view of Imam Hanifa rahmatullah alayh. Other Imams may have different views on it, but this is the view that one has to lift up the turban and make Masa of at least a quarter of the head, and the sunnah is to make Masa of the whole head. That much a person should do. Then he can put the turban on again.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that I have a query regarding the verse in Surah Al-Kahf, ayah number 5, the meaning of which is, the Christians have no knowledge of it, nor had their fathers. Grave is the word that comes out of their mouths. They speak not except a lie. So can Mufti Sahab please explain that verse?
Yeah, well, this actually refers to the Christians used to say regarding that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ma'azallah has taken a son. وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ وَلَدَا مَا لَهُمْ بِهِ مِنْ عِلْمٍ وَلَا لِعَبَائِهِمْ كَبُرَتْ كَلِمَةً تَخْرُجُ مِنْ أَفْوَاهِهِمْ إِيَقُولُونَ إِلَّا كَذِبًا. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says regarding these people that greed is the word that comes out of their mouth, and they speak a blatant lie, because this is a warning. The Quran has been sent as a warning that warn those people, you know, who say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken a son, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pure of taking children and so on. This was the fallacious belief of the Christians and even some of the idol worshippers. They used to say that Allah has taken a son, ma'azallah, Allah is pure of such kind of allegations that they made against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is what it means, that this is actually a completely, blatantly false claim that they are making, and they have no knowledge for it, nor do their fathers and forefathers have any knowledge. And if they are attributing it to their forefathers were lying, and they are also lying. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no children. قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدُ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. Allah has no children. No one is born. Allah is not born of anyone, and nor is anyone born of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is to warn them and to expose their falsehood that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned about this evil utterance and statement of theirs.
Jazakallah for clarifying and explaining that verse for us, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, my wife visits her father's home once in about 2 months. She stays there for 7 to 10 days. The distance is more like 100 kilometers. Will she read Qasr at her father's home, or will she read her normal Salah at her father's home, Mufti Sahab?
Well, now her father's home is no more her home, because she has moved into her husband's home, and now she's got her own home, her new home. So when she visits her father and she's staying for less than 2 weeks and the distance is more than 77 kilometers, then she will be deemed as a musafir, and as a musafir she will read half the Fard Salah for those Salahs that are 4 rakats, like Asr and Zohar, Asr and Isha. So she will be considered a musafira in this instance.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that what does Quran or Hadith says about attending janazah of a person who committed suicide?
May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us and protect us from doing such kind of major sin like committing suicide, because it is indeed a major sin, and the person is punished in the hereafter in the same way in which he took his life over and over again. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all from such an ending. As far as reading Salatul Janazah for such a person is concerned, it is allowed, it is permissible. However, it has been stated that as a deterrent for people to do this here, the pious people of the community and the seniors of the community should try and avoid attending that Janazah, so that the others get a message that, listen, if you are going to do things like this, then perhaps you will be deprived of the pious people reading your Salatul Janazah. But if they do read the Salatul Janazah, there is no sin on them, and it will not be that the Salatul Janazah was not valid. The Salatul Janazah will still be valid.
Jazakallah for that. Next question says, please advise, rubbing itar to the beard, is this also a sunnah? And what is a sunnah way of applying itar?
Well, yes, applying itar to the beard is sunnah. And the sunnah way of applying itar is that Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to apply itar to his hands, and then he used to rub it on his beard, etc. after performing wudu. This is how he would apply itar to himself.
Ji, Jazakallah for that. Mufti Sahab, next question says that we have been married for 2 years and 9 months now, mashallah, and I've been waiting for my husband to say that we are now ready to have kids. So far, we have been using temporary contraceptives on my husband's choice. We had promised we would plan kids when we are settled. That happened this Eid. And now he is saying we need another 9 months or so before we can think of kids as we are not financially secure. I'm not happy with contraceptives use. Please advise, Mufti Sahab, what should I be doing?
Well, what we will say is that, look, one should place one's trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, put your faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who provides, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who sustains and nourishes. This kind of fear that we're not financially stable and we're going to have children, then who's going to support the children? This is all the whispers of shaitan. One must get this out of the mind. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who grants children, and he will grant the sustenance of the children also. So yes, if there was a valid reason or grounds that for a certain temporary period they did not have children, but now they should move on in life now and aspire to have children, because that is one of the objectives of marriage. And there are so many people who delayed the process to the point that now they want to have children but they can't have children. Now, do we want to wait so long that a time comes when they become infertile and they can't bear children, and now they will feel so remorseful and regretful that we had the chance and opportunity and we sort of, wasted that opportunity, and now we want children but we can't have children? How many people are crying to have children? They can't have children by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and here there is an opportunity. So I think a fair amount of time has gone past, and to have these fears will carry on for the rest of your life. Then, oh, we're not going to have enough. How are we going to support? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, La taqtulu awladakum khashyata imlaq. Don't kill your children for fear of poverty or for fear of supporting them, because nahnu narzuqukum wa iyyahum. We support you and we support them. We provide for you and we provide for them. So therefore, this kind of mindset and mentality that how will the children, how will we be able to sustain and support them? We should not have that kind of mindset, because it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who sustains and nourishes us and our children.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that, sorry for my ignorance, why does Islam forbid Muslims to imitate others?
Well, first of all, we know that Nabi Karib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned, man tashabbaha biqawmin fahuwa minhum. He who imitates a people, he will be counted from amongst them. And he also said that person is not from us who imitates others besides us. So from this it is quite clear. Quran also states that وَلَا تَرْكَنُوا إِلَى الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا فَتَمَسَّكُمَ النَّارِ. Don't incline to the ways of the evildoers and the wrongdoers, because lest the fire may touch you and the fire may afflict you. So from this we see that it is prohibited then to imitate people, other nations, other religions, other cultures, other than that of the religion and teachings and culture of Islam. Because what happens is, when we start adopting the values, the appearance, the identity, the cultures, etc. of other people, then we will become influenced by that. And slowly we will forsake our own identity and our own ways. And we start giving preference to the ways of others. Eventually what will happen is, we will drift further and further and further away from Islam, and a time may come when we will even leave the fold of Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forbid such a thing happening. So it is to maintain a sense of self-respect and dignity that we don't follow the ways of others. We have our own way and we are independent. We are distinct in our ways from others. So we should maintain that distinctness. This is the reason why we should not be following the ways of others, but we should be following the way of Islam, maintaining our Islamic appearance, identity, our practices, our culture, our values, etc. And in that way, we will also become a means of attracting other people to Islam, because they will see the beauty of the Islamic way of life. But if we are going to forsake our own practices for the practices of others, how are we going to attract others to Islam?
Ji, jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that, please ask Mufti Sahab, what's the minimum head count for Jummah prayer to be valid in Hanafi and Shafi fiqh?
Well, according to the Hanafis, there has to be three people besides the Imam. That is, there must be a jamaat of at least four people. So if there's three people, it won't be sufficient. There has to be a minimum of four people present at the time of Jummah. And then the Jummah Salah will be regarded as valid. According to my limited understanding, according to the Shafi Mazhab, there has to be at least a minimum of 40 people. That is the view that we normally hear being quoted. But it would be best if you can verify that with a Shafi scholar and Shafi alim.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that I wanted to know, once the Ishraq time starts, then will it be permissible to read Chast Salah immediately after Ishraq Salah?
Yes, it will be allowed. One can read the Chast Salah after the Ishraq Salah. One may do so, and one may read it later too, if one wishes to. So one can read it earlier too, and one can read it later on too.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that, who are the people of the Quran, who are the people of Allah, and the closest to Him?
Well, there's one narration that states that, you know, Inna lillahi ahlina min al-nas, ahlul Quran, hum ahlullahi wa khassatu. The people of the Quran, these are those who are called the family of Allah. Not in the literal sense, obviously, because Allah does not have family, as we just explained earlier on. But what it means is that they are the very close ones to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala figuratively refers to them as His family. These are the people who occupy themselves with the Quran, teaching it, reading it, expounding on it, preaching it, teaching it, conveying its messages, etc. All of these people are known as Ahlul Quran. These are the people of the Quran, and they will have great honor, and they will enjoy the closeness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that, I'm an unmarried girl. Sometimes wetness occurs when we hear about sex, even though we do not have the intention of indulging in sinful and immoral thoughts. Is that wetness impure, and do we have to perform ghusl after that?
Well, the wetness that is normally experienced as a result of what has been asked in this question, it could be what is called mazi, and that is a kind of a fluid that emerges when, the senses are sort of stimulated. So this will not cause ghusl to become compulsory, but it will definitely break wuzu, and one will have to repeat the wuzu.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, I wanted to know, who is more entitled to lead the janazah salah, and how does that work?
Well, technically, if the ruler of the Muslim community or the ruler of the country, Muslim country, he has the first right to lead the janazah salah. And if he is not there, then those who are his deputies, etc. And then the qazi, the judge of the city, right? Then, in the absence of such people, then the imam of that area, right? And other than that, then it will be the relatives of the deceased who have the right of leading the Salatul Janazah, or whomsoever they wish to appoint to lead the Salatul Janazah. So this is more or less the sequence of who should lead the Salatul Janazah. And normally people are quite, happy or content with some pious person leading the Salatul Janazah. Nobody really has an issue. As long as the Salatul Janazah was valid and it was performed properly, then there is no problem and it will be regarded as valid. So there should be no unnecessary disputes regarding who should read the Salatul Janaza, etc.
Okay, Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, I wanted to know about the Sharia law about a woman traveling alone in a long distance, like going to some other country. We have a problem that due to work, we cannot accompany our sisters or mothers or wives to travel to other places, like going back to meet parents, etc. So is it allowed according to Islam or not?
Well, see, a woman should not be traveling more than the distance of Qasr, without a mahram. She should have her mahram to travel with her, and if the mahram is not present, then it will not be correct for her to travel.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that in the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, did Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam walk barefoot or did he wear shoes?
Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam at times used to wear shoes and sometimes he also used to be barefooted. So both things are found regarding Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In one narration it is mentioned, Masha Hafiyan wa Na'ilan. Sometimes he walked barefooted and sometimes he used to wear shoes and he used to walk. And in one narration, Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam told the Sahaba in Kiram that they should from time to time also walk around without shoes. So it was possible that sometimes Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam may have worn shoes in the house and sometimes he may have been without shoes. Both are established practices.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that please let me know if it's okay to make tasbih in your mind without moving your lips. For example, when you are in public or at night when you are in bed, is it permissible to do so?
To make dhikr silently.
Basically that's make tasbih in your mind.
It is allowed to do so. One may do dhikr silently in your own heart or mind too. This is known as dhikr qalbi or dhikr khafi. And one could make zikr with the movement of the lips also, and one could make zikr audibly too, which is called zikr lisani or zikr jahri. So all these are valid forms of zikr. You can choose whichever form you wish to.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that I make wudu every morning after my ghusl and I keep it till Zohar and Asr Salah. I need more clarity with regards to wudu, Mufti Sahab. How long can I keep my wudu for?
As long as your wudu lasts, you may keep that wudu, no problem.
There's no expiry period, Mufti Sahab. There's no expiry period.
There's no expiry period. Some people have stainless steel wudu. So if it's a mashallah nice and strong, your dispensation and your control over your bowels, etc. is good, and your wudu lasts, then there's no problem. You can keep your wudu for as long as you wish. But yes, to make a fresh wudu for every salah, it is encouraged.
Okay. Wonderful. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that when a woman lifts her hands for takbir before Dua-i Qunut in Witr Salah, after she raises her hands, should she place them back on her chest or keep them on the sides?
No, she should place it back on her chest. Like the men tie it under their navel, like that the lady will also tie her hands in the Witr Salah after making takbir for the Dua-i Qunut. At the time of Dua-i Qunut, she will tie her hands.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that I'm a 60-year-old lady who suffers back problems, so I read all my salah while sitting down. I was told to only sit when in sajda. Please advise then.
No, one is allowed to sit if you've got a back problem and you can't stand and read your salah. It would be permissible to sit and read your salah too.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, what is a good age to get your children to perform the salah?
Well, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has given us the guideline as far as this is concerned. Muru awladakum bis salati wa hum abna'u sab sinin wa dribuhum alayha wa hum asharu sanawat or kama qal, that you should instruct your children and order them to read the salah when they reach the age of 7. and when they reach the age of 10, then you can actually, you know, even discipline them if they do not read the Salah.
Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Sahab. Next question is, if one omits qiraat after Surah Fatiha for a rakat, is this the sahwa compulsory on that person?
Yeah, if a person omitted qiraat after the Surah Fatiha in any single rakat of the farz, that's, you know, where qiraat has to be read, the first two rakats, or in sunnah, where we have to read in all the rakats, then Sajda Sahwa becomes compulsory and one will have to make the Sajda Sahwa for the Salah to be regarded as valid.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question says, when reading Kalima and Duas at night, does one have to move one's lip or can one read it in one's mind also?
No, actually one should preferably read it audibly, or you should read it at least slightly audibly. You've got to move the lips, in other words. Not just to read it in the mind. Reading it in the mind is not equal to just, you know, is not equal to reading it verbally. It's best to read it verbally as well.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question says, a Mufti recently told me that second Jamaat for Asr isn't allowed. Please explain if this is true.
You see, a second Jamaat in principle is not encouraged in a masjid where the Salah or the Jamaat has already taken place. So therefore we say that if you did miss the Jamaat for a valid reason, you could not make it, then you may make it in the courtyard section of the masjid and not in the masjid proper. So that will be in order. So to say that it's not allowed at all, that wouldn't be correct. It is allowed, but in the courtyard section of the masjid.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. The next question says, is the trade of legal diamonds permissible?
Yes, if the diamonds are legal, they have been acquired legally and they have been sold legally, then there's no problem. That is a form of trade. It's like selling gold and silver and jewelry and so on. So like that, selling of diamonds will also be allowed and permissible.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question. A sister wants to know, I want to know if it's a reasonable excuse not to want to marry a boy due to the fact that he doesn't don sunnah clothing despite him being a hafiz as well as a good boy. And secondly, what du'as should be read to seek a good spouse?
This question relating to marriage, that you shouldn't, your question is whether you shouldn't consider the proposal just because the boy is not wearing sunnah clothing despite being hafiz. No, one should look at the holistic picture and look at, first of all, you know, of course, that he must not be involved in any kind of major sins. He must not be involved in any kind of major evil habits like drugs and drinking or gambling or, you know, womanizing. And at the same time, he must have good character. He must not be a person who's very hot-tempered and gets angry quickly and so on. So you need somebody who is good mannered, good character, and somebody who, you know, overall reads Salah, does not indulge in any haram acts, keeps good company and so on. So that is the most important criterion. Now, if he's not wearing sunnah dress at that particular point in time, then make dua, inshallah, through your effort, if you can convince him, perhaps, inshallah, he will change and he will become a better person. Maybe he will start wearing sunnah dress, and that also later on by your good encouragement. But if all the other factors are in order, then if it's a suitable proposal, it should be accepted. Regarding what should be read to find a good proposal, one can read, for example, Inni Rabbi Inni Lima Anzalta Ilayya Min Khairin Faqir, 7 times after every salah. This dua, inshallah ta'ala, will be very beneficial. Which means, oh Allah, I'm most in need of the good that you may bestow upon me. And also to read 500 times Ya Jami'u for every night before going to bed, or after Isha Salah, or after any one particular Salah which must be done punctually for a number of days, then that inshallah also is very beneficial.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says, Mufti Saab, what's the best dua for an evil eye or envious eye?
Well, there are various du'as that have come in the books of hadith also. All the kalimati lai tamati min kulli sharri wa hamma wa min aini lamma. There is various du'as that have come in the hadith sharif regarding the eye or the evil eye. Just to read the quls, the four quls, and Ayatul Kursi, and Surah Fatiha, this is also very beneficial. To read the Manzil, which is a compilation of 33 ayats of the Holy Quran for protection, that also is very, very beneficial. So one may read any one of these, and inshallah, the important thing is to read it with conviction, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give protection from whatever harm that may have befallen a person.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Saab. We'll take one more question before we break away for our news bulletin. The questioner wants to know that I did a pregnancy test by inserting a device in my urine stream. Am I to make a ghusl after this pregnancy test?
How was the test conducted?
The question only says that I did a pregnancy test by inserting a device in my urine stream.
Okay, was it obviously she wants to know if her wuzu is broken.
A ghusl, with regards to ghusl.
Now, if it was not inserted, etc., then there won't be a ghusl.
Sure. JazakAllah for that, Mufti Saab. We leave it at that for this hour, and inshallah after the news bulletin. This is our weekly Fiqh Q&A program, and this week we have Hazrat Mufti Zubair Bayat Saab Damat Barakatuhum, who will be answering your questions. Mufti Saab is the Amir of Darul Ehsan Center, as well as the Imam of Masjid al-Taqwa in Sikaw Lake. So if you have any queries, any Islamic related question, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. That is 076-786-2984. Alternatively, you can email me, and my email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. That is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. Mufti Saab, welcome back. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mawlana, and assalamu alaikum to all the esteemed listeners.
Jee, jazakallahu khairan once again for your valuable time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept this from you.
Ameen, ameen, ya Rabbil Alameen.
Mufti Saab, the next question says, can Mufti Saab please explain the sunnat way to clip the fingernails?
There is no specific sunnah way of clipping the fingernails. Some kitabs mention that you must start with the shahada finger, and then you must cut the other hand, the nails of the other hand, and then end up with your thumb of the right hand. This is not established as a sunnah. The sunnah is to start off with the right hand. That is a sunnah. And to finish with the left hand. To do every good thing, to commence with the right hand. So you should cut the nails of the right hand first. And if you start with the shahada finger, there's no problem. But it should not be considered that it is a sunnah to do so. And then you cut the nails of the left hand.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says that, Alhamdulillah, I pray 5 times a day, but after finishing toilet, the drops come for a long time, sometimes even more than an hour. I put tissue paper for this. I tried somehow to manage it, but in the morning time, it is very difficult to handle. So can I perform my salah without relieving myself? And in this, there are chance of gas will come out. So what should I be doing in this situation?
You see, Mawlana, when you have a prolonged problem, that, you know, the problem persists and you can't make wuzu properly between one salah and the next salah, then you become what is called a mazur. Then for a mazur, you are allowed to make wudu in the beginning of the salah time, and with that wudu you can read as many salahs, nafils, tilawa, etc. you can do. Of course, if there is another factor that causes your wudu to break, for example, you had a urine problem, but then there was a release of gas, then that will cause your wudu to break and you have to repeat the wudu. But if it was that the main cause that was causing you to become mazur, if that occurs any time in between two salahs, then it will be disregarded and your wudu will be regarded as intact. Yet, when the time sets in for the next salah, you have to repeat your wudu.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says that, is there any prohibition for Qadha Salah to be made between the Sunnats or Fard Salah in Fajr and between Sunnats and Fard Salah or Fajr Salah?
Is there any particular?
Is there any prohibition to make Qadha Salah between the Sunnats and Fard of Fajr Salah?
No, there is no prohibition. You only make Qadha Salah in that time.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says that I like to know, on Fridays I read Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that means read Durood 1,000 times. Is it okay, or do I have to make another zikr also worth reciting 1,000 times Durood Sharif?
The more you read, the better. If you read more than 1,000, it's even better. You should try and read as much as possible on Friday, and try to read different types of Durood also. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is valid, but read other types of durood also.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says, with regards to inheritance, normally we request listeners to email them because they need much more details, but this one looks quite simple. It says a man has daughters only, no sons. Will his brothers and siblings inherit from them? And also, if the man has no sons, only daughters and grandsons, will his brothers and siblings inherit?
Well, if he has got no sons, then of course the siblings will inherit if they are daughters only. And yes, if there are siblings and there are grandchildren, then the grandchildren will take precedence over the siblings.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question regarding Fajr Salah again. Alhamdulillah, I have a habit now to perform my 2 sunnats of Fajr Salah at home, and then I proceed to a masjid. Please advise if I can also perform 2 rakats Nafil Salah Tahiyatul Masjid at the time of entering the masjid. Will this be allowed? I'm a Hanafi.
No, it will not be correct. It will not be allowed. Besides the 2 sunnas of Fajr, no Nafil Salahs are allowed between the time of the Fajr setting in right to Ishraq time. So therefore, Tahiyatul Masjid will not be allowed at such a time. And since you've read your Salah at home, that suffices. There won't be any need to read the Tahiyatul Masjid at this instance.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says that reading Suratul Kahf every Friday, what are the benefits?
The benefit is that a person will be safeguarded from the fitna of Dajjal when Dajjal will appear, and also a person will be granted a noor from one Friday to the next Friday between him and Baytullah. A special light will be given to him.
Jazakallah for that. The person says, my question is that so many people don't wear their topi in a masjid and outside. What is the sunnah with regards to wearing a topi in salah and outside salah?
It is the established sunnah practice of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he used to wear a turban, and under the turban he used to wear a hat, a topi. So this is an established sunnah practice. And this was something which he wore all of the time. So it's not only about Salah, but it is also outside Salah too. There's plenty of narrations regarding this that are found in details in the kitabs, in the books. There is no time to go into all of that detail, but you can research it and you'll see there's books written on the subject itself by the ulama.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says that, is it necessary to sit in iddat if the husband and wife were separated for 10 years and wife wants to take khula after marrying another person?
She's wanted to take hula after marrying someone.
Gee, that's what the question
is. No, that's not correct. She has to first take hula, come out of this marriage. She will still have to sit for iddat, even if they were separated for 100 years, or 10 years, or 5 years, or 25 years, irrespective of how long they were separated for, as long as the marriage was not terminated, she will still have to sit for iddah, and thereafter she's free to remarry.
Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Saab. Next question says that is it compulsory, they should have said, is it necessary to remove shoes when performing janaza salah on the grass?
It's preferable to remove it because there's a possibility of some kind of, you know, impurity that may have come upon the shoe. So one should remove the shoe and read the Salatul Janaza. But if somebody did read it with the shoe and there was no impurity on the shoe, then the Salatul Janaza will be deemed valid.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question wants Mufti Saab's advice. It says, I would like to go into a business partnership with a non-Muslim. Any restrictions or prohibitions or any concerns with this relationship, Mufti Saab?
Well, you see, very important is that then they must understand the restrictions Islam places, insofar as you can't deal in riba, in interest, and other impermissible modes of trade, etc., shurut fasida, and all of these things. If they're prepared to uphold those things, then it will be in order. Otherwise, one should not go into a partnership.
Jazakallah for that. Mufti Saab, next question says, I want to know if one gets blue spots on one's body without getting hurt or being injured. Is this sihar, jadu or nazar? I have done the sunnah cupping and have learned, a person told me the first time blood was like purple color. So does Mufti Saab know any information regarding this?
It could be for various reasons that blue marks, you know, like this, deep blue, dark blue kind of purple marks appear on the body without injury. It does happen that sometimes you just see a very deep blue or a purple mark appearing out of nowhere. You don't recall getting hurt or injured or anything, and you wonder where on earth did this come from. So it could be a medical cause. Sometimes there could be some kind of a small hemorrhaging of some kind of a capillary or artery or vein that causes that discoloration of the skin. That's one possibility. The doctors can advise more about that. And yes, some you know, scholars and some knowledgeable people have you know, attributed this to sihar and black magic. Some learned people have attributed that to sihar, that when sihar, etc., is done to a person, then you see these ugly marks appearing on the body, and that is an indication of sihar that could have been done to a person. So a person should then try to undergo the necessary treatment, like how you go for treatment for any kind of physical ailment. This is also a kind of sickness or a problem that needs to be treated. So you need treatment for that, and you go to the people who are qualified and knowledgeable in that field, and you try and go and have that problem removed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all, and Allah ta'ala give shifa to those who are afflicted in any way.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says that I heard in one of the lectures they mentioned regarding muraqabah that we should do it on a regular basis. So I've never heard this before. Please explain to me what is muraqabah and how should we be doing muraqabah.
Muraqabah may sound like a very big word, but actually it refers to meditation or reflection or pondering or cogitation, whatever word you are to use. And it means that a person takes up time out and goes into a deep thought. Raqaba means the neck of a person, and muraqaba is when you put your neck down, that is, you're thinking deeply and you are in deep thought. That is what is called muraqaba, where you think about, say, life after death, then that is called muraqaba maut. And if you think about, you know, developing the consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's presence all the time, then that is called muraqabah ma'iyah. And if you, you're making silent dua in your heart, then that is called muraqabah du'a'iyah. And if you are meditating about, you know, the hope on the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that will be called muraqabah raja. And if you are meditating on the developing the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that will be called muraqabah khawf. And so that different types of muraqabah you will find for different situations. This is a kind of spiritual treatment to help a person overcome some spiritual maladies, and these are prescribed by the mashayikh of tasawwuf and tariqat and suluk. They prescribe these to help their disciples to overcome certain spiritual conditions or weaknesses. And when a person does muraqabah constantly, then the reality of that whatever is making muraqabah of finally settles in the heart. For example, a person is very heedless regarding death and keeps forgetting that death is round the corner and it is hanging above our heads and soon we have to leave this world. So a person starts being muraqabah maut, and slowly a consciousness develops in this person that at all times is conscious that death could come at any time. So now he has come out of a state of heedlessness into a state of remembrance, and that was achieved through muraqabah maut. So this is what muraqabah is all about.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that reading Surah Yasin every day, does it have the same reward of reading 10 Qurans on normal days and in Ramadan?
Reading Surah Yasin has the reward of 10 Qurans in the sense that it is a kind of a additional reward. But the person who read 10 Qurans, he's read Yasin 10 times already in day. So they can never be equated. The person who read only Yasin and a person who made 10 khatams of Quran, the reward of these two people can never be equated. You can't say the person who read one Yasin is equal to the person who read 10 Qurans. Because as I said, the person who read 10 Qurans read 10 Yasins also in the process.
Subhanallah.
So therefore, this is just a kind of encouragement for people to read Surah Yasin and to take rewards. But it does not mean that, you know, one does not have to make tilawat of the Quran anymore and all you have to do is just read Surah Yasin. Because if that is the case, then just read Qul Huwallahu Ahad 3 times and you get the reward. One Qul Huwallahu Ahad is equal to 1/3 of the Quran. So multiply that by 3 and you get the reward of one Quran. So a person says, I'm just going to read Qul Huwallahu Ahad 3 times. Somebody else can carry on reading as much Quran as he wants. No, that is not the objective of these virtues. It is just to show the importance and significance of these particular surahs, but it does not take away the importance of reciting the Quran, as was explained in an earlier question as well.
Jazakallah for the Iftisab. Next question says, I would like to know the proper method of sajda sahwa and when in the salah should I read this?
Well, the proper method of sajda sahwa according to Hanafis now, because the Shafis have a different method and both are valid, is that in the last rakat, a person should read only at-tahiyyat, and thereafter make salam to the right only once, and thereafter make two sajdas, and then he should repeat at-tahiyyat, read the durood and dua, and make salam to both sides, and thereby complete the salah. So the method is simple. As soon as we finish at-tahiyyat, then we turn, we make a salam once to the right side, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, go into two sajdas, come up again and start with the tahiyyat all over again and read the durood and dua and make two salams at the end. That is the method of sajda sahwa according to the Hanafi school.
Wonderful. Jazakallah for that. Next question says, what dua to read to make someone become clean and be aware of paak and napaki? It's really hard to teach a grown up, so what dua can I read for them, Mustisab?
Well, you know what? There's no particular dua for this, per se, just a general dua. Otherwise, you could read this ayat of the Quran where Allah Ta'ala says, Inna Allah yuhibbu at-tawwabin wa yuhibbu al-mutatahhirin. Allah loves those who repent and Allah Ta'ala loves those who are pure and clean. Maybe the effect of this ayat will be on that person, and through that, inshallah, they will then become more conscious of the issue of purification and staying away from impurities.
Jazakallah for that, Mr. Sub. Next question says, is it permissible to get a dimple piercing?
No, this kind of things are not permissible. A wife is allowed to adorn herself for her husband. However, it must be within the limits of the Sharia. Anything that looks like a kind of mutilation of the body, you know, this is something that is prohibited in the Sharia. Earrings, this is permitted in the Sharia. To pierce the ears and to wear earrings, that is permitted. So that will be allowed. There won't be a problem with that. But, you know, any other form, like this dimple piercing and navel piercing and piercing other parts of the body. Some people say that, okay, a nose ring is permissible because it is found in certain cultures that they wear a nose ring. So, okay, that because of the practice in that particular community. But beyond that, all these other piercings, piercing the tongue, you know, people are doing some really weird and crazy things to their bodies. This is a kind of musla or mutilation of the body, and these things have been prohibited in Islam. One does not have to go overboard, you know. I think it's more like a kind of exhibitionist type of thing where you're trying to impress people and draw attention to yourself, so you start doing this kind of, you know, what we could call almost crazy things, which are not correct.
Ji, Jazakallah, Mufti Sahib. Next question with regards to Jama Salah. It says, Mufti Sahib, can a Shafi person that joins Salah still join Maghrib and Isha when a Shafi person reaches home?
The Shafi person that joined the Salah still joined the Maghrib and Isha when they reach. In other words, this person joined, say, for example, the Maghrib and Isha Salah, and when he got back home, the Isha Salah was in progress, so can he join the Isha Salah there? So now we will say that as far as these masail are concerned, since they are relating to fit for Shafi'i, we would advise that ask a Shafi alim, inshallah, that alim will be able to advise you on that particular masala. But generally, as we understand the masala, it is that once you've read your farz salah, the farz obligation is completed now. So whatever you're going to read after that, even if you join a jamaat, then it will be in the capacity of a kind of a nafil salah. That is what we generally, the rule is. But as I say, it is best to ask the Shafi alim, and whatever advice they give, then one should particularly follow that advice, inshallah.
Inshallah. Next question says, Mufti Sahib, can we read namaz in a dark room, or must we switch the lights on?
Actually, it is allowed to read in a dark room. If you are comfortable with that, there is no problem. One may read in a dark room. There is no prohibition in reading it in a dark room. And if you read with the lights on too, it is permissible. There is absolutely no prohibition for either of the two. Both are permissible. For some people, they find that reading in a dark room gives more concentration. Some people prefer to read with the lights on. This is a matter of an individual choice.
Jim, so will this apply for closing the eyes also, Mufti Sahib?
No, closing the eyes is a different thing from, you know, putting the lights on or off. You can still keep your eyes open when it's dark. Closing the eyes is not in keeping with the sunnahs of Salah. One should try to read the Salah with the eyes, both the eyes open. However, if it's more conducive to concentration to close the eyes, then the jurists have permitted that also.
Gee, wonderful. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahib. Next question says, can I go for Umrah with my father-in-law as a mahram?
Yes, one is permitted to go with the father-in-law as a mahram. However, if, you know, there is any fear that there could be some kind of mischief and so on, then it will not be permissible to go with him. However, if there's no such fear, then it will be permissible altogether.
Jazakallah for that. Next question says, Mufti Sahib, I'm full-time in Parda. When I'm traveling, can I read Salah with my niqab on?
Yes, it will be permissible to read the Salah with the niqab on.
Jazakallah Mufti Sahab. Next question says, I'm married for 9 years and we have 3 girls. Since I'm married, I'm living in my in-laws' house. My in-laws aren't really happy about it and gives me a very hard time. But my husband refused to move out even though he is more than capable. What can I do?
Well, you know what, in this case here, you should speak to your husband, explain to him, and if he doesn't want to listen, get some senior people from your family to talk to him, or from his family to talk to him, or get some ulama of the community to talk to him and explain to him that, you know what, this is your right, and it's for better for you know, good relations, that you live separately, they live separately, you're not getting in each other's way, and you're not getting in under each other's skin, as they say, you're not getting into each other's hair, as they say. So, for the sake of greater love and, you know, harmony and better relations, it would be better that they stay separately, especially if there's already tensions then. And that's not a good thing. So Islam has given a wife her rights, just as the mother has her rights, and the husband should balance off between these rights. In fact, the ulama has stated clearly that when there is conflict and it leads to animosity and so on, then it becomes compulsory on the husband to provide separate housing or separate accommodation for his wife from his parents, so that he does not infringe on her rights.
Moving on further, Mufti Sahab, next question says, can I offer my salah in women's changing rooms?
Yes, Mawla, just before that, just to also, you know, add to that answer that we had given earlier on, there are certain narrations also where Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that one should fast on some of the days of the sacred months and not on other days. So in other words, one should not only fast continuously in the sacred months, but one should fast on some of the days, skip some of the days. So this again goes to show that there was, you know, there is istihbab, what you called, you know, meritorious to fast in months like Rajab, because it is from the sacred months. Now coming to the question that you posed about reading Salah in the women's changing rooms, obviously that will be for females. So if a male goes in a woman's changing room and he wants to offer Salah there, and, you know, lady walks in, scream that what is this man doing here, and what's he up to? So he will cause embarrassment for himself, and he will cause embarrassment to all the people, you know, all the Muslims that are there also. So one must not act foolishly and do such things. But if a female, if she can't find place anywhere, then she should actually inform somebody that, you know what, I need to just offer my prayer, and this is the little place that I found. If you don't mind, I'll just take a few minutes and I'll just offer my prayer here. You must not inconvenience the people around you at the same time. And inshallah, in this way, if you offer your salah there and people are aware of it, it doesn't lead to any kind of complication, then that is in order.
Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, can Mufti Sahab tell us when is the best time to make dua?
Yes, as far as dua is concerned, really there are many, many times for acceptance of dua. You know, the last, after every first salah for that matter, because this has been clearly mentioned in the hadith of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, dubur as-salawat al-maktuba, after all the first salahs, and also in the last third of the night. That is the time when du'as are readily accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what we say, tahajjud time. Then between azan and iqamah, that is also a time when du'as are accepted. Then on Fridays especially, there is a moment when du'as are accepted, but generally on Fridays, du'as are accepted at that time also. In sajda, provided the dua is made in Arabic and it is in keeping with the general subject matter of Quran and Hadith, dua that is made in sajda of Nafil Salah we're talking about, those duas are readily accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At the time of rain, duas are accepted at that time. You know, on the big days in the year, big nights in the year, especially Laylatul Qadr and Laylatul Barat and so on, those are times when du'as are readily accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The du'as of caring for the children, that is accepted readily by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The du'a of a musafir is accepted readily. The du'a of a fasting person, especially close to iftar time. All the du'as in the month of Ramadan. The du'a of an oppressed person is also accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The du'a of one Muslim for another Muslim in his absence, that du'a is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The du'a of Arafat, the day of Arafat, that particular time. The du'a in the battlefield, that du'a is also accepted. The du'a that is made, you know, in all the auspicious places like Mataf and Maqam Ibrahim and Multazam and in Hatim and in any way in the Mataf and at Safa and at Marwa and in the Mas'a in between, and Muzdalifah, Mina, Arafat, at Rosa Mubarak, in Masjid al-Nabawi Sharif. These are all du'as that are accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The du'a of a sick person is also accepted very quickly by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The du'a of a ruler who is just, that du'a is also accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So these are some of the occasions when du'as are accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And at that, for that matter, whenever a person makes dua from the heart, that dua is accepted by Allah. No matter which time of day or night it may be, or where, whichever place it may be, the dua that is made from the heart. Also the dua that a person makes when avoiding a particular sin, abstaining from a sin when a person had the power of committing the sin, didn't commit that sin and stayed away from that sin, the dua that is made immediately after that is also accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there are very, very many occasions and places for the acceptance of dua. Allah Rabbul Izzat grant us the acceptance of our duas.
Ameen, ameen. Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, my daughter is 18 years old. She dreams of Dajjal and she is very afraid. What's the interpretation of such dreams, Mufti Sahab?
You know, in these type of dreams, there could be different interpretations of a dream of this nature. You know, it's best that you go and ask some alim in your community or locality, a senior, elderly, wise person to give the interpretation of this dream. It will depend on various factors, you know, the piety of the person and so on, whether they're pious, they're not pious, and which time of the night the dream was seen. All these things influence the interpretation of the dream. But one should make a lot of istighfar, seek Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness, and stay away from all doubtful and sinful things, and make plenty of dua for protection when we see any kind of dream that is negative. Obviously, Dajjal, you know, is a representation of all things that are evil, that are wicked. You know, it is an indication of the Dajjal is a representation of fitnas, of deception, of trials and tribulations and so on. So one should seek Allah Rabbul Izzat's protection when you know, these type of dreams are seen. One must increase in good deeds. One must stay away from all sinful deeds, and one must stay away from all doubtful things.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Mufti Sahab, further on, the next question says, if you are traveling, then can we read Salah in the car? And if you have read your Salah, then do you have to repeat that Salah again?
If you are traveling, then it is not permissible to read first Salah in the car whilst it is moving. You have to stop and read your first Salah on the ground, standing, facing the Qibla and so on. If there were circumstances that you could not stop and you had to read it in the car sitting in the seat, then you'll have to repeat that Salah if it's a first Salah. However, when it comes to Nafil Salah, then Nafil Salah, it is absolutely permissible to read it whilst the car is moving, whilst you are sitting in the seat, in whichever direction you are facing, it will be permissible to read the Nafil Salah in such a posture, such a situation, or such a position.
Gee, wonderful. Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sab. Next SMS question says, we have brothers who send the marhum's body to their home country. Can Janaza Salah be performed here and in the home country, Mufti Sab?
Well, actually, this whole practice of sending the bodies away to the home countries and so on, this has got no basis in Islam. And the great reward of burial far away from your home is acquired when the burial takes place wherever the person passed away. The Rasulullah Islam says that entire distance, it will be measured, and accordingly the person will be rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how far we passed away from home. But if they're taking the body away to their home country, then they should read the Salatul Janazah there, and the burial and so on should be done. They should read the Salatul Janazah before the burial takes place, and that's how it should be applied, the rule.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next SMS says, Mufti Sahab, the mother tries to keep up with her ibadat, not for show, but for the children to look at and learn. Will this also be regarded as showing off, Mufti Sahab?
No, it will not be regarded as showing off, because her intention is not to show off. Her intention is to encourage by way of her action. And when that is the intention, then definitely that cannot be called showing off.
Gee, wonderful. Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Next question says, interesting question, Mufti Sahab. Nowadays, girls at a young age have diabetes, false teeth, obesity, etc. When a boy goes for proposal, can he ask her all these questions as she will be covered and difficult to notice?
Well, you know what? These are real situations, real life situations figure and all of these things that can impact, because that is the reason why Islam said the man is allowed to see his wife before he marries her, so that he must not have any regrets afterwards. Obviously, she's going to cover herself properly, nicely, but if he feels that, you know, she's a bit on the plump side, or, you know, a bit on the overweight side, and that can affect him, then he can ask her openly, or, you know, discreetly, the mother or the ladies in the family can find out, you know, about these aspects, because obviously this can have a bearing on the marriage. If he finds her to be overweight, he might not be attracted to her, and then it must not pose a kind of a problem in the marriage later on. So that's the reason why, you know what, it will be allowed in this case to find out a little bit of that background as well.
Jazakallah, Mufti Sahab. Another question concerns, sister says, Assalamu alaikum, respected Mufti Sahab. I'd like to know if it's permissible to make dua, as may he be tested with his eyesight temporarily so that he may recognize his creator, because my husband has a gaze sickness. He admires corporate so-called perfect women and praises them. His spouse, he insults them and he disgraces them, who does all his cooking and sees to his clothing needs, etc. Sometimes he utters things and his iman is of concern. He lives in a denial sickness and refuses to go for help. Can you please advise on that?
No. This kind of, although he may be committing all of these wrongs and all of that, we make dua for Islam, we make dua for reformation of a person, but we never make such kind of dua. Because remember, sister, you made that dua for him temporarily. What if it's not temporary and it becomes a lifelong thing? How will you then cope with that situation where you have a blind husband and now you're going to have to look after him and take care of everything of his needs and so on, and, you know, it's going to impact on your whole lifestyle? Would you be happy with that type of situation? Obviously, you'll never be able to deal with that kind of a problem. So therefore, you should be careful about making such kind of duas, that later on, you know, you will regret it very much.
Jazakallah. And any advice for a man, Mufti Sahab?
Yes, I think definitely the man needs to go and, you know, get his spiritual maladies solved. He needs to go and make Islah of himself. He needs to go to a sheikh, and the sheikh, sit in the sheikh's company and take advice from a sheikh about how to control his gazes and the lustful gazes that he's casting on corporate women, and, you know, this kind of lust that he has, and, you know, he's disregarding his own wife and, you know, treating her badly and only admiring other women and so on. This is a big spiritual malady. It is such a great spiritual malady that ulama have mentioned that it could even lead to a person dying and leaving this world without iman. May Allah Ta'ala protect and safeguard all of us.
Ameen, ameen. Jazakallah Mufti Sahab, we'll take the final question before we terminate this week's Q&A program. The questioner says, what's the reward for the person, or for the first person, second person and third person to come to the masjid early on a day of Friday? And also, if one performs wudu and passes wind while performing wudu, must wudu be repeated from the beginning again?
If a person passed wind whilst he was in the process of doing wuzu, you have to start your wuzu again, because that wuzu is nullified. So if, for example, you had washed your face and you were washing your hands and you passed wind, you have to start from the beginning again, otherwise your wuzu will not be counted and it will not be regarded as valid. Regarding the person who, you know, comes early on Jumu'ah, in one narration it comes that the person who comes earliest gets the reward of making sadaqah of a camel, then he will get the reward of making sadaqah of a cow, and the person will get the reward of sadaqah of making a goat, and somebody will get the reward of sadaqah of making sadaqah of a hen. And someone will get a reward of making sadqa of an egg and so on, depending on when they arrive for Jummah. The earlier you come, the greater the reward. The later you come, the lesser the reward.
Jazakallah khair, Mufti Sahab. We'll leave it at that, and inshallah hope to speak to you in future again.
Insha'Allah ta'ala, Mawlana.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.